Onward we go, onward, onward, and upward, comforting you, comforting myself at the same time. I'm trying to listen to myself talk, and I'm getting comforted by listening to myself talk. It's true. Sometimes when I get down, I pop in one of my tapes from days gone by. Who is that minister? That guy's pretty good. Sometimes I don't feel like that person, and I realize that God is ministering through me. But I had to come to the realization that, holy cow, it's not about me. That was the amazing realization to me. I had to get over the fact that I could look stupid, I could fail, I could blow it. Once I accepted that and didn't matter to me, then God flowed and I stopped stuttering. It was an amazing thing. Stuttering is all about self-consciousness, and I used to be a stutterer. And when I realized that the vessel is immaterial and it was all about the message, ho, that turned my whole life around. And I'm doing what I'm doing now, and I minister to myself, and it's a crazy thing. You never would have guessed it could happen. In Romans 10, boy, is this an example of your friends or what? This is Israel, Paul's saying, but I'm using this to comfort you and myself as I go. Romans 10, indeed, brethren, the delight of my heart and my petition to God for their sake is for salvation. Does that sound familiar? That's the petition of your heart. You want your friends and loved ones to be saved. Of course you do. You want this for them because you're a good person. You're not like some church members who kind of secretly are glad that Joe over there is going to go to hell. He deserves it. He's not a believer. I exercised faith. He didn't. He listens to rock music. He got divorced last year, and he's a bad person. And really, he's got it coming to him. I'm glad. No, God has shed his spirit abroad in your heart, and you don't think that way. You want, it delights you to think that your friends and family is going to be saved. Of course it does. But you're testifying to them. You're testifying. Paul testified to Israel that they have a zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition. That's religion in a nutshell. A zeal, but not in accord with recognition. It's harder to see somebody who's religious and isn't saved than it is to see worldly people who aren't saved. We can understand that. Somebody's worldly. They don't even care about God. That's easier to take than a person in the church who's religious, and yet they don't have a clue, and they think you're crazy. That's what frustrated our Lord when he was on the earth. It wasn't the worldly people. He hung out with them, the sinners. He hung out with them. He was a friend of the sinners. What drove him crazy, relatively speaking, you know, was the religious people that hated him. That hurt worse than anything because they thought they had God, and they were convinced that they were the people, and they knew when the Messiah was going to come. And here the Messiah is there, and they don't recognize him. And your friends don't recognize you. Well, don't feel bad. They didn't recognize him when he came either. In fact, when he was on the road to Emmaus, the day of his resurrection, for crying out loud, the disciples on their way to Emmaus didn't recognize him. God has put a veil over your glory. There's a glory inside of you, but it's veiled. God has put a veil over it, and he has made it to keep you humble, and you're being vexed, and that's all part of it, because you're going to receive a reward for that. Above and beyond salvation, you're going to receive a wreath. It's going to be paid you for your service and your suffering. So whatever you're bearing now, and I'm listening to myself big time here. Well, this sounds good to me. Whatever you're bearing now, I know we don't often think of rewards because we know we're saved by grace, but God has something above and beyond salvation for those who suffer evil in accord with the evangel. When people make fun of you or call you names. In this town, I'm known as a false prophet. The local church has spread it around that I'm a false prophet. I'm the truest, quote, prophet, unquote, I know of. I have the evangel of grace. They have an evangel of damnation. Do you know what their church sign says this week? It says, where will you spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking? Boy, that's a great message. Where will you spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking? What a wonderful message. Oh, I want to love and serve that God. That's what it's all about, where I'm going to spend eternity. It's all about me, smoking or non-smoking. And these are the people saying I'm a false prophet. That's enough to drive a person crazy. I'm going to be recompensed for that pain, and so will you. A zeal of God, but not in accord with recognition, nowhere near it. For they, being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own righteousness, were not subjected to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the consummation of law for righteousness to everyone who is believing. And that's you, thank God. But going back to this pain, I'm going to skip ahead to Romans 11 for the sake of time. Paul is saying, does not God thrust away his people? Remember, this is a parallel to today. Does not God thrust away his people? He must thrust away his people. This was the question now, because you see, Israel had come close to the kingdom. Their Messiah had come, but because of unbelief, they have to wander this wilderness. They've been wandering ever since. And the nations, those to whom Paul brought this, his evangel of grace, they must have thought, well, we're great now, and God's done with Israel. Paul says, I don't want you to pass for prudent among yourselves. And God has not thrust away his people. Likewise, those who don't believe today, God has not thrust them away. Paul says, may it not be coming to that. I also am an Israelite out of Abraham's seed, Benjamin's tribe. I think what he's saying here is, look, I was part of this nation, and God took me out. God called me out, made me part of his plan. And he can do it with me, the chief of the sinners, he calls himself in his first letter to Timothy. He can do it with anybody. God does not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. Now, that's a quote from Scripture. God does not thrust away his people whom he foreknew. That applies to Israel. That also applies to every son of Adam, because he foreknows, obviously, every son of Adam, and he's not thrusting them away. He's using them even in their unbelief. Paul's, again, talking to himself here in chapter 2, verse 2 of chapter 11. Or have you not perceived in Elijah? You see, he's talking now as if he's talking to a third party. Haven't you perceived in Elijah? But he's talking to himself, too. Paul, haven't you perceived in Elijah what the Scripture is saying as he is pleading with God against Israel? Not that God would damn Israel, but against Israel, in that they're unbelievers. God, look at this nation that's supposed to be yours. They're unbelievers. Lord, thy prophets they kill, thine altars they dig down. I was left alone, and they're seeking my soul. This is your cry too. I know, because I hear it in your emails. You're not alone. Not only do you have company in Elijah and Paul, but with each other. Don't feel isolated out there. I'm hearing the same emails from everybody. I feel alone in this call. Everybody else, they kill the prophets. They've dug down the altars. I alone am left, and they're seeking my soul. I'm left, and they're seeking my soul. They're disquieting you. The soul is the emotions, and your emotions are in turmoil sometimes because of the things you're taking, the things you have to see, the unbelief you have to suffer and writhe under, and the self-righteousness, the religiousness, the zeal without recognition. These things are causing you pain. Well, you're not alone. It goes way back, and it's a standard procedure here for God. All right? It's the way it's supposed to happen for now. You're suffering, but you're going to be rewarded for it. So hang in there. I was left alone. They're seeking my soul. But what is that which apprises saying to him? God says to comfort Elijah, I left for myself 7,000 men who do not bow the knee to Baal. There are those in this current era who have not bowed the knee to Orthodox religion. You might not know who they are. That's why we instituted Readers Unite on my website, because of this verse. You think, I alone am left. There's nobody else. And you find out, oh my gosh, there's somebody living 10 miles from me or 10 blocks from me who believes this way. To get in touch with them is a great encouragement. And we want you to sign up to Readers Unite. My wife works hard at bringing people together. And I'm telling you, if you do me a favor, please, would you? I beg you. If Readers Unite has linked you with someone, you're emailing them now, or you've become friends, you meet, please let us know. Write to me at the website and say, to Martin Zender, care of Melody, it's working. Your labors are not in vain. verse 5. Thus then, this is Paul's conclusion. In the current era also, there has come to be a remnant according to the choice of grace. And Paul is using the remnant here as evidence that the rest of Israel is going to come in. Look at verse 7. What Israel is seeking for, this she did not encounter, yet the chosen encountered. Now the rest were calloused, even as it is written, God gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing, till this very day. Apply this to people you know today. It applies perfectly, doesn't it? What they are seeking for, they did not encounter. But the chosen encountered it, and you're chosen. You encountered it, they didn't. You were both seeking, but you encountered it, they didn't. Paul's not saying they weren't looking at all. They were looking. They had the zeal, but it God's sovereignty, he doesn't choose them now. The chosen encountered it. Now the rest were calloused. Even as it is written, God gives them a spirit of stupor, as in Israel, thus also today. Vessels of that he hardens. God gives them a spirit of stupor, eyes not to be observing, ears not to be hearing, till this very day. Hang on now, verse 11, do they not trip that they should be falling? Are they tripping and are they going to fall because of this? May it not be coming to that? No, they're tripping, yes, but they're not going to fall. True, they're unbelievers now, but they're not going to suffer eternal torment. May it not be coming to that? And in Israel's case, it was that salvation could come to the nations to provoke them to jealousy. And Paul says, if they're casting away, in verse 15, if their casting away is the conciliation of the world, what will their taking back be if not life from among the dead? Life from among the dead. Death is not the last thing in God's creation. To think that death is going to last eternally is an insane doctrine. It's a hopeless doctrine. It's a very sad doctrine. The truth is that God's going to bring life from among the dead at the consummation. And in verse 25, we're winding up to the grand climax of this whole section of Romans 9, 10, and 11. I'm not willing for you to be ignorant of this secret, brethren. And I say this to you as well. I am not willing for you to be ignorant of this. Concerning those you love who are not believers now. Callousness in part on these people has come. Callousness in part on these people has come until the complement of the nations may be entering, until the remnant should come through, until God perfects the spearhead people that he wants. Because, you know, the reason he's saving some now is because he's going to use them in the oncoming eons to save the rest. That's God's purpose. And thus, all Israel shall be saved according as it is written. If it is written, it's going to be done. Verse 28, as to the evangel, indeed, they are enemies because of you. Yet as to choice, they are beloved because of the fathers. Right now, they're your enemies. As to the evangel, they're your enemies. They might not be your enemies when you talk about the weather or your job or family matters, but as to the evangel, you become enemies. That's why people avoid talking about religion and politics, because when the topic of religion or politics comes up, friends become enemies. But as to the evangel, they are enemies because of you. This doesn't mean that it's your fault. It means that God is doing something for you in the midst of their enemyhood. He's doing this for you. You're going to get a reward for suffering. It's for you. It's for them, but it's also for you. They are still beloved because of the fathers, Paul says. And those of your friends or relations who don't believe, they are still beloved because God is love. He's the Father. And he is going to become the Father to all. If you don't believe that, you read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You'll see that it's God's goal to become all in all. For unregretted, I'm going in verse 29. I'm going to read it out to the end because it is glorious. And this is your anchor. This is your, I almost said hope, but it's not a hope. This is an expectation. Hope is a weak word. I hope this happens. Is this going to happen? I hope God can do this. No, expect God to do this because it is written. He will accomplish it. Unregretted are the graces and the calling of God. He doesn't change his mind. For even as you once were stubborn toward God, yet now were shown mercy at their stubbornness, thus these also are now stubborn to this mercy of yours, that now they also may be shown mercy. For God locks up all together in stubbornness, that he should have mercy to all. Oh, the depth of the riches and the wisdom and the knowledge of God! How inscrutable are his judgments and untraceable his ways! For who knew the mind of the Lord, or who became his advisor, or who gives to him first and it will be repaid him, seeing that out of him, through him, and for him is the all. And to him be the glory for the eons. Amen.